Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
And turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 22 through 33 this morning. John chapter 6. 22 through 33. So today we continue going through the great chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. If you remember, 2 weeks ago we came upon the feeding of the 5,000. And in that story, Jesus miraculously fed a hungry crowd with bread and fish. So as we go through our text today, keep that story in the back of your mind. You see, that's going to be very important to remember as we work through today's passage. For Jesus will slowly, in chapter 6, unpack the true meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 and how the people should be viewing it. A pastor named Sean Thomas gave this illustration in his blog. He says, in 1622, a Spanish ship, Our Lady of Atocha, sailed from the Spanish colonies in the New World back towards Spain. And the Atocha was laden down with so much gold from the mines in the Americas that it had taken 2 months to load it all on the ship. But just off of what we now call the Florida Keys, a hurricane struck and it sunk. And for centuries, the vast treasure had been hidden somewhere underwater, and an American named Mel Fisher was determined to find it. So he outfitted a ship. He recruited divers, and he used modern technology to search under the ocean. Fisher crisscrossed the waters off the Florida Keys, beginning in 1969. But after a year of searching, he found nothing. He was determined to continue, but 2 years went by, and they still did not find it. 5 years later, no success. 10 years, nothing. 15 years and countless thousands of dollars later, no luck. But on the 16th year of crisscrossing, searching, diving, and after much disappointment, 16 years later, they finally found a large portion of the Atocha in 1985, with its amazing treasure worth an estimated $450 million. In fact, just one ring recovered was valued at $500,000. And what this story shows us is a very determined effort to seek something. He took 16 years of just searching and searching the waters. I feel like after maybe a year, we'd probably be like, all right, we can't find it. But we are called by God to seek, but what we seek is far better than all the treasures of this world. So let's see what the crowd seeks in John chapter 6. So John chapter 6, let me just read for now verses 22 through 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So here it is, the evening before this passage. The disciples, if you remember last week, they headed out to sea, to go to Capernaum, and then Jesus walks on water and meets them, and then they immediately make it to Capernaum. So now it's the day after, possibly the morning after the feeding of the 5,000, and the crowd that witnessed that I was actually fed by that, and who still remained on the other side of the sea, they make a connection in their minds. They know that the disciples left without Jesus in the only boat, yet Jesus isn't around. So where is he? So some boats from Tiberias arrive, and they get into those boats and they go across to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And that phrase, seeking Jesus, is very important for our passage today. because Jesus will confront them about it. This whole scene kind of reminds me of, you know, avid fans of a celebrity where the celebrity was somewhere and then all of a sudden the celebrity goes out of eyesight and they're like all like, wait, where'd they go? And they go searching for it, kind of like paparazzi possibly, like, where'd they go? And they go searching for them. And that's what the crowd does with Jesus, but as we shall see, their seeking had some wrong motives. And that's our first point for today. We seek with wrong motives or motivations. Verses 25 through 27 say, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. The story is told of an elderly man on the beach, and he found this magic lamp. He picked it up, and this genie appeared, and genie says, because you have freed me, I will grant you a wish. So the man thought for a moment and then responded. He said, my brother and I had a fight 30 years ago, and he hasn't spoken to me since. I wish that he'd finally forgive me. And there was this loud thunderclap, and the genie declared, your wish has been granted. The genie continued, you know, most men would have asked for wealth or fame, but you only wanted the love of your brother. Are you dying? Are you old and dying? And he says, no way. But my brother is, and he's worth about $60 million. Now that's a wrong motive, right? And what we see here, the crowd has a very wrong motive. So the crowd finds him on the other side of the sea. And they're confused. Remember, they're confused. Like, how did he get here? Remember, we saw the disciples leave. He wasn't there. He didn't take a boat. So that's why they ask him, when did you get here? It's like, when and how did you get here? But interestingly, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. And you actually see that throughout a lot of the Gospels, as he doesn't really answer the questions directly sometimes. And he has a bigger purpose. But instead, he confronts them about their wrong motives for seeking him. And he talks about how they came not because of the signs, but because of their filled stomachs. Ouch, right? What Jesus is saying is that their interest in him is selfish. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 should have made them realize who he was. It was a sign, and a sign points to the person doing the miracle. Like, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. That is the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus is saying, you're not seeking me with the true motive of, wow, you are the Son of God. Wow, you can do amazing things. But more so is your belly got full. Pretty much, you're only thinking of the free bread. Right? That's pretty harsh. But what he's doing is showing them this is your true motive. And as Jesus is God, he knows all things. So yes, this was their motive. So they were thinking, wow, Jesus just gave us a buffet. I want more of that, right? And Jesus, that's why he says, don't labor for the food that perishes. And as we think about what their motives show us, we come to realize that often we say, I need more physical blessings. So when it comes to God, it's so easy to love the gift over the giver, where we end up desiring the product over the person. See, the crowd, they had these materialistic, worldly desires, and they're actually using Jesus for self-serving purposes. We saw that back in verse 15 where they want to force Jesus to be king, and what we find out, it wasn't like this true good motivation, but because of what he could bring here and now. And they're thinking only now in the material and physical and national sense. So they thought, hey, look, a king who could feed us bread every single day, right? I mean, he has this power to feed us every single day. I mean, we wouldn't have to be in need anymore. We wouldn't have to work as much anymore and find food for that day. But this is a problem, as Jesus says, you're laboring for the food that perishes. You're seeking and pursuing only physical things, and these things won't last. For bread, if you think, bread perishes over time. And often people get caught up in that same mindset where they're just, I just need more physical blessings. That's what I need. That's the only thing they think about. That's all they pursue. Some people use God as this genie in a bottle where they believe that if I follow these few simple steps, I'm going to be healthy, rich, and prosperous. They say God will make me more successful. I can be rich if I follow God's way. I will be for sure healed if I just have more faith. And you may not have those extreme of views, but you can still creep into your mind where you think, I'm obeying God. Why isn't my life easy? Why is this happening to me? I love the Lord. And we continue going to Jesus only because we think about what we can get out of Him instead of just receiving more of Him. One application could be when it comes to prayer. Of course, we're called to depend on God, right? In prayer, we're called to bring requests to Him, of course. But think about this. Do you only, and that's my emphasis there, do you only pray when you want something? What about praying to praise Him? Praying to thank Him? Praying to just talk to Him? See, that could be an example of faulty motives where I'm only going to God because I want. Instead of I want God, right? That's the most important thing. I want Christ. So you want what He can give you physically over wanting Him for who He is. And let me tell you, if you were only a Christian because of what God can give you materially, not because of who He is, that is not genuine faith, but wrong motives. You are seeking what is temporary. You are laboring for the food that perishes. Okay, so you have a bunch of money and health, but what about your soul? What about things that last? And if you're looking for a Lord who will only give you material blessings on earth, then you are not looking rightly. And that's what Jesus is rebuking the crowd for. He's like, you're seeking me, and that seeking is actually a good thing, but you're seeking with the wrong motive of, wow, our bellies were full, instead of, look who this is, right? This is the Messiah. And it's interesting that Jesus even talks to this crowd. He knows their motives are wrong, and that in itself shows love. Even though they come to Him with these selfish motives, He's going to give grace to them by showing them where their thinking should be. And that's a great thing for us to hear, because often our motives are a little iffy. And yet Jesus shows love by taking us where we are and showing us consistently where we should be, our thinking should be. And this morning, Jesus is showing you love. He's giving you another chance to dwell upon your own motives for seeking Him. And He's also showing you love by showing you where your mindset should be. And that's what He brings out as He continues. For Christ says, seek what's eternal. So in verse 27, He tells the crowd to labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. As we find out later, this food is Himself. And He can be trusted because He says the Father set His seal on Him. So when you think of a seal, it pretty much means this is authorized, right? This is authorized. So Jesus is authorized by God the Father to do this. So we don't seek what perishes, but what endures. When you think about in life, it's so easy to pursue things that perish. So we pursue more and more money, more stuff, more popularity, more approval from others. But those things perish over time. Food is emphasized in this conversation, and food illustrates that which brings life, nourishment. That's what is needed for life. You think about Israel in the wilderness, and they're like, wow, we're going to die. We have no food. And the manna comes down, and like, life, right? We can continue. And that's what what food here is picturing, which is needed for life. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't deny our need to seek out food. He challenges us to seek the right food, right? The right food. You think about our self-serving desires and passions, they can't be trusted. Because our natural inclination is to seek after temporary food, while Christ says, labor for the eternal food. Men and women here today, pour your energy into pursuing the more lasting food, which is Christ. So think about your life. What really matters to you? So more money and more stuff or more Christ? What really matters to you? More approval of people and success in your work job, in your workplace, or whatever it may be, or more Jesus? When your money is gone, when your possessions are burned up, is your life over? Are your joy and contentment gone? You see, everything in this life can be taken away, but Christ and the eternal life that He gives can't. That's what truly matters. And that's what Christ is pointing them to. You know, stop thinking about all this bread on that level. Think about the bread of life. Think about the bread from heaven, who we find out is Jesus. Think about that. That's what matters. Yes, we have to eat to live, but that shouldn't be our sole focus. So seek Christ with right motives. Seek Him for who He is, not just for what you think He can give you materially. So in this text, we see that we seek with wrong motives, but we also seek a to-do list. We seek a to-do list. Let's read verses 28 and 29. Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So the crowd here, after Jesus tells them to labor for the food that endures to eternal life, what they do is they focus on that word work or labor. But it's interesting because Jesus' emphasis really wasn't on the type of labor they should do, but more the object of what they should be laboring after. But here they are thinking of, okay, what work can we do? And they ask what they must do to do the works that God requires. And what their question demonstrates is that we often say, what must we do? What must we do? And the people are thinking of a to-do list. Okay, we're called to labor. What are the required steps? And we will do them. But this doesn't make sense, because Jesus just said that this food that endures to eternal life would be given to them. So again, instead of focusing on Christ and what He would do and who He is, they focus on themselves. I mean, Jesus just said the Father has set His seal on the Son of Man, and all they can think about is themselves and what they must do. And notice what the Lord's answer is. He says, believe in Me. Believe. So Jesus tells them that the only thing they need to do is to believe in Him whom God has sent. It's like, okay, crowd, you want to know exactly what you can do? You want to know what's required? Faith. Right? Believe. You see, Jesus just flipped the word work on its head. Why? Because faith isn't really working. Right? What we must do is to simply believe. That's what's required of us. And this belief isn't vague. It's belief in a person. Right? Jesus. And often as sinful people, we think we can earn or merit our salvation. We consider that if only I had a to-do list, I can accomplish it and gain eternal life. But that's not how salvation works. And that's actually the best news possible, because there's no way you can work yourself into heaven. We're born sinners. There's no one righteous. No, not one. All our works before Christ are filthy rags. So the crowd, they may want a to-do list. They may think that they can accomplish this to-do list, but they're really asking for something impossible for them to perform. And it's just out of pure grace that God has provided us a way to be saved. He sent His Son to this earth to live the perfect life that we could never live, to die on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God that our sins deserved. And now we believe in Him. And when we believe in Him and what He did, we are given eternal life. We're declared righteous because His righteousness is credited to our account. So the people are saying, we want to know what to do. We want this list. What does God require? And it's like, okay, people, everyone get out your pen and paper, and just write one thing. Believe in the one whom God sent. And the people are probably thinking, wait a second, that's not really work. That's not what we were expecting. And that's the point, right? The duties and responsibilities to receive eternal life are not live a good life, do this many good works, say this many Hail Marys. Jesus just says, do this, believe in me. That's it. That's it. And we like to add things on there, right? Wait, what about works? Well, works do not save you. Salvation propels works. There's a big difference. Works come through faith, meaning faith leads to works. And it's only through faith that those works will come and be pleasing in God's sight. The magnificent and glorious grace that He has shown us. So we often roll up our sleeves, we put on our working boots, and we eat this hearty breakfast, we get our minds pumped to work, and Jesus says, whoa, whoa, now. What's all that? You don't need to do all that. You can't work your way there. Just believe in me. Well, I can do that. Yes, we can all do that. We can all believe. Obviously, God works in our lives through the Spirit, but we can do that. We can believe. And that's the best thing to hear, because all that work without belief is just empty, worthless effort that will not get you a millisecond in heaven. And if you've been thinking that you can do enough good deeds or somehow earn your way to heaven, throw away that list. Throw it away. Burn it. It's rubbish. Turn to Christ. Believe in Him alone for salvation. He has done the work, so we trust in His work alone. That's what God requires. You know, even if you have trusted in Christ, you know, it's easy to get into this mindset where now I have to continue to earn the favor of God. And by doing so, you're adding to Christ's work. Listen, by believing in Christ and being saved, you have God's favor because you are in Christ. You are in union with Christ. And all the benefits that come with that, being unified in Christ, union in Christ. So discard that list and believe in Jesus Christ, who will give you eternal life. As we move on into verses 30 and 31, we see another problem come out in the crowd's request. As we seek more proof. We seek more proof. read in verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, many of you know Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players to ever play the game, and he's used to getting flocked by people when he goes out in public. Now, just imagine a man meeting Michael Jordan but not believing it's him. So Jordan walks in the door, he greets the man, he even gives his name, and the man just says, "Hello, how are you?" and walks away. So astonished that the man didn't recognize him, Michael quickly asks him, "Why aren't you asking for my autograph? Why aren't you taking a picture? Why don't you have any reaction at all? Don't you know who I am? I'm Michael Jordan." The man replies, "I know who Michael Jordan is, but how am I supposed to know that you are he, you are him? If you are Michael Jordan, prove it." So Michael takes out his wallet and shows his driver's license to the man, which obviously says his name. The man thinks for a while and then says, "That's not enough proof. I'm sure there's, you know, thousands of Michael Jordans in the world." So Michael says, "Okay, how about this? I'll dunk a basketball and I'll make a three-pointer to prove it to you." So he proceeds to dunk the ball and make the shot, but the man is still unimpressed. The man says, "I'm sure there are a lot of Michael Jordans in the world who can dunk and shoot a ball." Finally, Michael takes out his phone and he calls up Scottie Pippen, his longtime teammate. And Scottie answers by saying, "Hey Michael, how's it going?" And so the man is standing there, he's quiet for a moment, and then he looks up at Michael and says, "Hey, I'm sure there are other Scottie Pippens in the world." Some people are never satisfied with proof. They always need more, no matter how much they are given. And that's really what we find with this crowd of people. For often we say, "I need more proof." As you see there in verse 30, after hearing Jesus say what they needed to do, they ask Jesus what sign he will do so that they can believe him. And really, by doing this, they're kind of keep pushing this responsibility of belief and faith back away from themselves. And so they kind of, it's funny because they give this illustration, kind of example of, "Oh, maybe you can do something like this," right? And they give this example of how their fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And then the scripture that they quote is actually implying that Moses gave them this manna, as you see Jesus' response later on. And this miracle obviously proved that he was God's authorized agent. So if Jesus is talking as if he's superior to Moses, then they suggest do a sign like this, right? But just think about for a second their request for a sign. First, two things. First, in their suggestion, they are essentially asking for more bread. They just confirmed what Jesus said when he declared that they sought him only because they got their bellies full. But secondly, they already received a sign. They just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. I guess that wasn't enough proof for them. But not only that, if you remember back to the beginning of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it said that the crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they have seen sign after sign already, but yet they're saying, "Give us a sign, prove it." And it's like, you have the proof, right? You've been seeing Jesus work all along. You just were fed this buffet in the wilderness. What does that make you think of, right? Moses and the manna. So it's like they're not putting it together. And notice how Jesus responds. He essentially, "You have the proof. You have the proof." So Jesus answered them first by rebuking their improper use of Scripture. So it's good that they use Scripture, but in their use of it, they implied that Moses was the one that gave the manna from heaven. And the problem was that they are putting way too much emphasis on Moses. And Jesus essentially rebukes them and says, no, it was God. And in responding, he turns the conversation away from the physical bread and the physical sign of bread to the true bread from heaven that God gives. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So you want a sign like manna from heaven? Well, guess what? You have proof standing right in front of you. Jesus is the true bread, for he has come down from heaven and he gives life to not just Israel, but to the world. So Moses didn't give your fathers bread from heaven. God did. And God has given you the true bread from heaven right here, right now, right in front of you. The point is this. You have seen the signs. You have the proof. And the crowd's demand for another sign, it shows our sinful tendency to not believe proof that we are given. Seems as though nothing is good enough. We always want more proof. So let me apply this in two different ways. So first is for the unbeliever who is a skeptic. What more proof do you need? Jesus Christ is a historical person. Nearly all New Testament and Near Eastern scholars believe that Jesus was a real person. The Bible was written over many years by numerous authors, yet there is one theme throughout: Jesus Christ. And the Bible has been preserved over a long period of time, and the variants in the manuscripts are so minor that scholars are shocked at how close they are to each other. And in the Bible, we are told that Jesus was sent to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, did many signs attesting to his identity, died on the cross for our sins in our place, and he rose again with hundreds of witnesses afterwards, seeing him afterwards. What more proof do you need? Believe in Jesus Christ today. We're all sinners. Even just one sin makes us a sinner, and we need forgiven by a just and holy God. And that's done through belief in Jesus Christ. So repent of your sins, turn to Christ, trust, and you will be given eternal life. Let me also apply this to the believer when it comes to signs, seeing more proof. You say that you believe God will take care of your needs, but when trials come and it seems like your needs won't be met, you fret. You neglect to think about all the times that he's taken care of you. What more proof do you need? He has promised to provide for you. He's worked in your past. You have the proof. What you need to do is to believe in the promises he has already given you in his word. You see, we all act like that crowd where we're never satisfied with what we've already been given. And what we need to do is trust, believe in his word. And that's what they needed to do, believe in the one whom God sent. And as we consider this text, the text shows us to seek what really matters: Jesus, the true bread from heaven. So as we work through this conversation, and it's not over yet, as we're going to see later, but this section of the conversation, we saw different things come out with the crowd. You kind of see their mentality. It's very man-centered. Just think about what each section suggests. What can I get? What can I do? What can I see? And observe, in each section of the conversation, what does Jesus do? He points them back to himself. What can I get? the food that endures to eternal life. What can I do? Believe in the one whom God sent. What can I see? The Father has given you the true bread from heaven. You see, Jesus is pushing us away from self-reliance onto Christ-reliance. And he wants to show us that this bread-seeking hunger is good. But we need to make sure that we're seeking the right bread. And that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious God, we are so thankful that you are gracious to us. And often we have the wrong motivations. Often we seek more proof. Often we seek a to-do list. And you want us to just look to Christ, to trust him, to believe in him, to trust his promises already given. So help us to turn to Jesus, the true bread from heaven, and find life. In Christ's name, amen.